As you are being seated, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter, first chapter, beginning in verse 13, 1203 in your pew Bibles is where you can find that passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, but before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning in need of nourishment, in need of the bread of life, in need of your word, your Son, who is the Word made flesh. You have called us to be a people who submit to your word, who are satisfied in your word, who find in your word all that you require of us, all that you reveal to us about yourself. So we ask that you would open our eyes so that we might see. Open our ears so that we might hear. Open our hearts so that we might believe. And our minds so that we might understand. Give us grace as we do this through the help of your Holy Spirit to then diligently apply the truths of this, your word, to our lives, particularly as we look at this context. Help us in making holy your name, in delighting in the grace that you have given to us of revealing your name, so that we might be a people who bring honor and glory to your name. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that we pray all of this. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, you may be wondering, why 1 Peter? I thought we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we are in Matthew 6. But I wanted to give us a little bit more context of what it is that we are called to do, who it is that we are called to be. And we've already read the Lord's Prayer. We quoted it all together during our opening time of worship. And we've read through it many times. And we will get to this opening phrase, the second opening phrase that we have in the first petition. So last week, we looked at the opening address, the invocation, "Our Father who art in heaven." This is the opening of the Lord's Prayer. This is what Christ has given to his disciples when they ask the question, "How should we pray?" He says to them, "Pray like this, Our Father in heaven." And we looked at how we have these two central truths of who God is, who it is that we are addressing when we pray, our Father in heaven. And it is in this balance and seeing these two realities that God Almighty is our Father, but that doesn't mean that he is no longer God Almighty. It doesn't mean that he is no longer the one ruling in heaven. He is God Almighty. He is the King over all things, and he is our Father. And these two truths, when joined together, put us in a place where we can worship, where we can praise, where we find that place of identity, even as we see that we are bound to Christ. It puts us where we need to be as we see God, who he is, as our Father and as our King. And we come this morning to the next phrase, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name, if we were to sacrilegiously modernize our personal pronoun there. Hallowed be your name. So that's what we're going to consider this morning as we identify God as our Father, this being the name of God in this setting. Also keeping in mind that Christ would have been considering the personal name of God that had been revealed to Moses, the name of Yahweh, I am that I am. But this is, as I mentioned already, the first petition. Now, what is a petition? Well, we all are somewhat familiar with what a petition is. It's a request. It's a question. It's something where you take a thought or a desire and you present it to someone else. Most of us make multiple petitions all throughout the day when you're sitting around the dinner table. And this would happen in our home growing up. You would make a very simple petition to have something passed to you, salt or ketchup or whatever it was. And it would always be met with some consternation if any one of us children put our fists on the table and just said the word salt. That would not have gone very far. Or ketchup. There would be zero response. Or even if we just said, pass the salt in a demanding way, that's no good at all. Even if we said, please pass the salt, still no good. You might think, man, what else can you say? Well, if you name the person that has the salt or in front of whom the salt sits, Dad, would you please pass the salt? Well, that does a marvelous work of making everybody aware of what's happening, who's being spoken to, what the need is, and how to address the need. You say the name first. That catches the attention of the person that you're trying to get their attention. And then, well, what are you requesting of them? Would you please pass the salt? Petitions, requests, the way in which we do them are important. They're either helpful or they're unhelpful. Demanding is usually unhelpful, but graciously, kindly presenting a petition before whom we would have grant that petition can be a very helpful thing. Now, God is not as petty as we are. And yes, I'll probably bring my boys up and say, no, you say the name first, and then would you please, etc. God's not quite that petty. But we do see in the Lord's Prayer a presentation of how it is that we are to begin our petitions. And it's by naming God, our Father, who is in heaven, and then to bring those petitions. And the first of these petitions is this one, hallowed be your name. We're going to go through this in 3 points. So I have these 3 points for us that hopefully will be easy to track. You might need to get extra ink for your pens in with these 3 points, but they should make good sense as we go along. The first point is this, hallowed be. The second point will be this, your. The third point then, as you all have guessed by now, will be name. Hallowed be your name. And we have this in these 3 parts. Agias theto ta onoma su, Greek for hallowed be your name. We're taking hallowed be as 1 point because in the Greek, it is 1 word. It's a verb saying, may your name be holy or make holy. It's leaving the name out part. But it's 1 word, 1 verb all by itself. To make holy, to consecrate, to set apart, to sanctify something. Most of us have something that we consider holy in our homes. Museums are full of those things that are hallowed, that have been set apart as special or unique, as particularly valuable and cared for. You walk into a museum and, well, how do you know that something in there is hallowed? Well, it's behind glass. If you've ever been to the Louvre and you've gone to see the Mona Lisa, then you know that, boy, oh boy, that thing is hallowed in a way that we hallow very few things these days. Our homes are full of hallowed things. We have them on our walls. We have them above our mantles. We have them in these big old china cabinets. And we fill those china cabinets with things that we inherited from our grandmother. And those things never come out of there. They're under lock and key unless someone very, very special comes over, who is very, very careful and certainly does not have any children. Which, by the way, as someone who has children, that's kind of rude to not pull out your fine china. I get it, though, so don't pull out fine china whenever we come over, because there will no longer be fine china. It'll be china, but not fine. But we set things apart in our lives that are special. We make special places for them in our hearts, in our places of worship, wherever we might be. We set things aside as holy. And this is the heart of the verb there, agiastheto, to make holy, to make consecrated. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent would be this word kadash, this thought of consecrating something. You go and look at Exodus and Leviticus, and all throughout, particularly in the description of the building of the tabernacle, the setting aside of the priests, over and over and over is this word to consecrate, kadash, 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 to make it holy, to sanctify it, to set it apart. Why? For the purpose of making much of the name of Yahweh, of glorifying the name of Yahweh. And that's this opening word, hallowed be, to make something holy, to set it apart as unique, as special, as used for a specific purpose, toward a specific person. And this is how we are called to treat the name of God. The name of God is something that we set apart, and we use it only to make much of His glory. That's not quite what our culture does. And some of us even have trouble with this, don't we? There are all sorts of ways that we misuse the name of God. I would challenge you, anytime you reference the name of God, anytime that you even pray the name of God, does it meet the benchmark that how I am using God's name in this situation right now is glorifying to that name? Or do we use it flippantly? We use it even in jokes. We use it in Christian jokes in a way that is less than sacred, in a way that is less than hallowing. All of these different ways we use the name of God and we make it more and more ordinary. And this is the opposite of what we pray. This is the opposite of what we've been commanded to do here in the Lord's Prayer, as we pray that hallowed would be the name of God, to make it holy. Well, the second thing then, our second point, hallowed be your. And of course, name is going to be the object. Hallowed be your name. And the your is what we want to focus on here. This is what we call the second person, personal, possessive pronoun. Isn't that nice when you've got wonderful alliteration all by itself? You don't even need to try for it. I'm always trying for great alliteration, but it does it all by itself here. You may have these nightmarish horror memories now jumping into your brain from when you were there in, oh, what was it, third grade, fourth grade, something like that, where you were starting to figure out the parts of speech. And Those of you who were around a little while ago remember diagramming sentences, and you'd have to put together the sentence skeleton and all of the different parts, and then you go to seminary, and you're like, oh man, throw all that out the window, and everything, all of that is packed into one word. So the person is packed into one word, the number, the tense, all of these are dependent on either the prefix or the suffix. Now, the nice thing about this one is that it is super straightforward. It's the equivalent, if we were to Latinize the Greek, it would be S-O-U, sou, your. It's possessive. It is one way, one direction. Now, your in English could also be plural, couldn't it? But this, in the Greek, is very, very clear. It is singular. Hallowed be your, speaking to God the Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Now, what do we learn from this word? Well, one thing we learn is If it's not mine, then it's yours. If it's yours, then it's not mine. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we pray, hallowed be your name, we're not standing here and going, Lord, would you make my name holy? I would love to have my name be nice and special and unique. No, we're not praying that. Most of us have fairly ordinary names. You walk into this place and you say, Chris. Well, which Chris? Or you say, Andrew. Well, which Andrew? Thanks a lot for that. Or you say, Nancy. Well, which? We've got three of them. We have all of these names that are very ordinary. We're not praying that we have special, unique, perfect names that every time you mention them, you know exactly who you're talking about. We're praying that the name of God would be holy. We're praying that the name of Yahweh would be unique, would be special, and would be used in such a way by God's people that we always know to whom we speak when we use that name. When it comes to the name of God, we should not be confused about who we're talking about. We should not be wondering when someone mentions God or his name as our Father, whatever it may be, whatever name of God that we've been given in Scripture, whichever one we're using, we shouldn't be wondering, oh, well, which God? Or we shouldn't be wondering, well, is he talking about our God? Or is he talking about something or someone else? The way in which we use God's name should immediately recall who God is, the God of the Bible, not the God of our own imaginations. You know, there's another thing about names that is really interesting. A name is just a designation. It's nothing particularly special in and of itself. I know that there are some people who would argue, well, yes, the name is special. I don't know about that. We can argue about that in the parking lot later. It's what the name designates. It's who the name refers to that really matters. When you think of a name, whoever it might be, you're going to hear a name and you're going to think of somebody. Now, you're not going to just have imprinted in your brain someone's name as it's spelled out in those letters, and that's going to be the end of what you think of. But when you hear a certain name, you're going to think of someone's identity. You're going to think of their reputation. You're going to think of the relationship that they have with you. You're going to recall memories of having sat down with them and spoken with them, or have seen them on TV, or have learned of them in a history book. All of these things are conjured when we speak a name. Let's try this on for size. I've got a few names written down. Dare isn't quite what I want to deliver there. I challenge you to think of only the name of this person without any other recollections or conjurings. Alexander the Great. Can you do it? Just the letters of the name, nothing else. How about Nero or Pontius Pilate, Mother Teresa, Joseph Stalin, Winston Churchill, Adolf Hitler, Ronald Reagan. When we hear these names, we have so much more than just the name come exploding into our minds. We have so much more than just a reference come into our thought process. Our emotions are even captured in these. When we hear some of these names, good person, happy feelings. Some of the other names, terrible, terrible person, grief, sorrow. Names matter, not because of what that name is itself, but because of who it is that that name is attached to. And so it is with the name of God. We have names for God that God has given to us in his word. How are we to use them? Just willy-nilly, however we want? No. But according to how God has given it to us, to speak of the glory of who God is, to propound his excellencies, to delight in what it reveals to it, what that name reveals to us about his character, about who he is and what he has done. This is what the names of God do for us as we speak them. Does the name of God carry this weight in your use of it? This first petition prays in part that the character and the person of our Father in heaven will be rightly recalled, rightly remembered every time we hear it. And also prays that those who live in this way because of our witness and interacting with others, the character and person of our Father in heaven will be rightly known by those around us. And this is where we see 1 Peter 1 coming in. We're called to be holy as God is holy. Now, raise your hand if you can do this. Oh, man, we've got some work to do, don't we? But are we? There's a certain reality that we are holy as God is holy. Because in Christ, we are also in the Father. But are we truly perfect and sinless as God is truly perfect and sinless? Not yet. One day, when Christ returns, or before then, if we die, we will be made perfectly holy. But 1 Peter 1 tells us, not just encourages us or recommends, but it tells us that we are called to display the holiness of God and His name to those who are around us. So in closing, I've got a few questions that I would like to ask. And I want you to think on these questions. If you forget questions, or if you forget most things generally fairly easily, then write these down. And have this be something that you ask yourself as you go through the day, or as you look back on the day. First question, as we consider this thought of hallowing, making holy, making known, and building up the reputation of God's name, do your thoughts hallow the name of God? Your thoughts. It says there in 1 Peter, if you flip over, if you're in 1 Peter already, look over at chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's a heavy, heavy delivery, a heavy charge. Do our thoughts hallow the name of God? Now that's a tough one, isn't it? Because, well, my thoughts are my thoughts. I'm going to take that first person pronoun that is very, very possessive. We take the possessive of my very seriously, don't we? We say, well, these are my thoughts. God has no place here. Oh, yes, He does. Do our thoughts as God's people reflect and make holy the name of God? Second question for you, carrying on logically from the first, do your words hallow the name of God? Do your words hallow the name of God? Not just every once in a while, not just most of the time, not just almost all of the time, but all of the time. Do they hallow the name of God? Those who hear you speaking, is Christ's name, they, knowing that you're a Christian, is it made more holy or is it made less holy? Or sometimes the absence of our words is something that has even more effect on whether or not we are hallowing Christ's name. When I was living in New York City, I was working at Times Square Church downtown, right there on 51st and Broadway. And one of the things that you'll find if you ever go and visit New York City, or if you have visited the city, you will find people on the streets constantly peddling. They're wanting to give you a handout for a new album that they've just produced. They're wanting to invite you to this event. And if you were to take every single paper that was shoved in your face, well, by the end of an hour or two, you'd be burdened down. You need to pop in and purchase a backpack, which maybe is what's behind all of this. It's the backpack industry that's driving all this paraphernalia. I walked out of the church office one day, and there were a couple of guys just outside the office with a piece of paper that they wanted me to take. And at that point, I already had my headphones in. I was headed to the subway. It had been a long, tough day, and I was beat, and I did not acknowledge their existence at all. Walked out, walked right past them. Excuse me, sir, would you like kept on walking. And as I was walking away, I heard one of them say to the other, "Man, look at that guy, walking out of church, acting like a devil." And I thought about that the entire hour subway ride up to my apartment in the Bronx. Sometimes it's the absence of words and just the way in which we act that either defames or makes much of the name of Christ. And this is the third thing, then, to ask yourself, do your actions hallow the name of Christ? Do your actions hallow the name of Christ? And not just your actions when you're sitting here in the sanctuary of Devonshire Road Presbyterian Church, or when you're making fellowship with those in the gathering place, or when you're sitting and enjoying a meal in the fellowship hall, but those actions that are yours, that belong to you, when no one's watching. Those are the ones that we really struggle with, aren't they? All the other ones, they're pretty easy. Let's be honest. It is really easy to act like and be like a Christian when you're around a bunch of other Christians. That is super easy. So don't pat yourself on the back if you're doing a good job there. Where it's tough and where it matters is when you're alone or when you're with people who have no desire to speak well of the name of Christ. That's when it's hard to hallow the name of Jesus Christ. Do your actions hallow the name of Christ in front of others? We're Christians, aren't we? What's the first part of the word Christians? Christ, the name of our Savior. If someone knows you're a Christian, everything that you do and say, everything that you do not do or do not say is saying something about the name of Christ. Pause and think about that. Next time you're ready to open or close your mouth, next time you're ready to put a foot forward or a foot backward, next time you're ready to put a hand out or pull a hand back, everything that you do as a Christian speaks to the name of Christ. Last question, does your reputation hallow the name of God? Does your reputation hallow the name of God? Do the people in your life, including and even especially with outsiders, we read in 1 Timothy, do the people who know your name, who know you, think of you, say to themselves, solid guy, solid gal, yeah, I wonder why? Well, pretty sure they're a Christian. I think that's why. Is that what people think of you, or do they think of you, oh man, let me tell you, that whole Christian thing, it's kind of ridiculous because I saw this Christian doing. I heard this Christian saying. What is your reputation? Our reputations have been joined with the reputation of Christ. And our reputations will either hallow the name of God, our Heavenly Father, or they will make it less. In all of this, let's not forget just how marvelous and delightful is the grace of our Heavenly Father. This is a heavy burden to be thinking, well, how am I, or am I hallowing the name of God, our Father, in heaven? And so let's balance this out by reading a short portion, just part of what we have in, I think, one of the, if not the greatest parable that Christ ever taught, the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that there was a son that desired to go and to be all that he wanted to do and to be, and his father said, here's your portion of the inheritance, go. And what do you think came of the family name in the eyes of those who observed that son in his prodigal lifestyle? Trash. But did that bother the father? Luke 15, beginning in verse 20. And the son, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, the older son that is, and refused to go in. His father came and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to his oldest son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the grace of our Father in heaven, whose name we are called to hallow. Our gracious Father, what a joy it is to know that though we have lived the life of the prodigal son, though we have defamed your name and borne falseness to your image in which we have been created, you and your grace do not disown us. Rather, you say that you take us back. You say to us and to those around us, this is my son. What a great joy it is to know that in Jesus Christ, our elder brother, we have life and joy. We have satisfaction and peace with you, our Heavenly Father. We are adopted as sons so that we might bear the name of Jesus Christ and bear faithful witness to it. And so I ask that you would help us as a people. And oh, how we fail, how I fail. Help us in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and our reputations that follow these, to hallow, to make holy, to set apart, and to lift up your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in which we pray. Amen.